Open up your heart and let me in. 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 Open up your heart and let me in.
Open up your heart and let me in. Open up your heart and let me in. Open up your heart and let me in. Jesus is speaking this morning. Open up your heart and let me in. We worship you, Lord. Open up your heart and let me in. Open up your heart and let me in. We worship you, God. Open up your heart and let me in.
Open up your heart and let me in. Open up your heart and let me in.
Jesus, we just stand before you this morning and worship you, God. We are worshiping you this morning, Jesus. We open our hearts to you, God. Thank you, Lord, that we can come here and just lay everything at your feet, Jesus. We say yes to you this morning, God. With our hands raised, we say yes, Jesus. Open our hearts, God. Open our hearts, Lord. We want more of you, Jesus. Father, just let your anointing fall in this room, on your people this morning, God. We are ready to worship and receive from you all that you have for us, Lord. Just bless this time that we have, God. We thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for everyone that couldn't be with us this morning, God, and they're listening wherever they are, Lord, at home or in a hospital, Lord, and we just pray a blessing over their lives, Jesus. We pray a healing touch over them this morning, God. We thank you, Jesus. Open our hearts this morning, God. We say yes to you. Come into our hearts this morning, Jesus. Father, we are here ready to worship you because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank you, Father. We are ready to raise a hallelujah in this place. In the presence of our enemies, we're ready to raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief, God. We thank you, Jesus. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me.
I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive.
Hallelujah! He's alive! I raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. I raise a hallelujah. I will watch the darkness flee. I raise a hallelujah. In the middle of the mystery, I raise a hallelujah. Fear, you lost your hold on me.
I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar.
Sing a little louder.
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 Oh, sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
In the presence of my enemies.
Sing a little louder.
Louder than the unbelief.
Sing a little louder.
My weapon is a melody.
Sing a little louder.
Heaven comes to fight for me.
Sing a little louder.
In the presence of my enemies.
Sing a little louder. Sing a little louder.
My weapon is a melody.
Sing a little louder.
Heaven calls to fight for me.
Sing a little louder.
I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar.
In the middle of the storm, louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah. Give him praise this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. Oh, I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm.
Come on.
Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King. Give him praise this morning. Thank you, Jesus.
As the Spirit was moving over the water, Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. As the Spirit was moving over the water, Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. Come down, Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Come down, Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Fire and wind, come and do it again. Open up the gates, let heaven on in. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. Fire and wind, come and do it again. Open up the gates, let heaven on in. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. Come down, Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Come down, Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Come rest on us. You're all we want.
You unravel me with the melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again to your family, and your blood flows through my veins. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name, and I've been born again to your family, oh, and your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child. of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I am surrounded by the arms of the Father. I am surrounded by songs of deliverance. We've been liberated from our bondage. We're the sons and the daughters. Let us sing our freedom. Oh, 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 oh. He split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears are drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. Oh, yes, I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus to every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety. To every soul held captive by depression, I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. Shout Jesus from the mountains. Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within His presence. I speak Jesus. Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a
fire. Sometimes it's all we can do is to speak the name of Jesus. We can't believe hard enough. We can't pray hard enough to earn an answer, right? But we do have to believe, right? Come on. We do have to believe. No matter what we face, we have to believe. How many of you know? Remember, it says in the Word of God that he couldn't do many miracles there in Nazareth because of their unbelief. So unbelief is a very powerful thing. And I believe that he removed the unbelief from the room when he was about to do a miracle. Jesus made him leave the room that didn't believe. Come on, I know this is a hard thing to embrace, but unbelief is very powerful, but it's not as powerful as belief. You know, sometimes we just need to let go of our control and our inability and our unworthiness and our pride and lay things down at the feet of Jesus and just believe and accept whatever he's going to do, he's going to do. And we just need to believe what the Word of God tells us that we can have, right? That's why it's here, to remind us that all things are possible. All things are possible. You say that with me? All things are possible. I was reading in the end of the book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that it said about they were going to be put in prison for 10 days. and that they were to remain faithful. And then I didn't like what I read. At least in the Passion Translation, it says, until they gave up their life. You know, Peter was told that that's what would happen. Are you okay in your heart? Are you okay in your heart to receive what God's going to do? Are you okay with that? Is He sovereign or not? You know, sometimes we have to give up our life. Sometimes we got to let go of our kids. Sometimes we got to let go of what we didn't get. But I can tell you this, you need to believe what the Word of God says you can have in order for that sovereignty to be sovereign. Does that make sense? We don't need to take on what God's not going to do in our minds. We need to take on what the Word of God says and believe that all things are possible and let God be sovereign over our situation. We don't know how long the testing will last. We don't know how long we'll be in the pit. We don't know how long we'll be in prison, right? We're learning about Joseph. We're learning about the things that he went through, but I can tell you he was most likely clueless that the dream probably meant that he would have a very high rank in Egypt. I doubt very much that he knew exactly what that meant. His family definitely didn't. That's how he got in the mess he got in. But if they knew that he would be the one that would bring the food and the provision for them when there was a drought, how would that have looked? I don't know. But they would have got in there and tried to direct it and make it happen, right? See, God does these things for a reason, for us to enter into the process to get to the end, because He is sovereign. He is able. He is able to put you where you belong. He is able to save our kids. He is able to provide financially. He's able to save a nation. He's able. You know what? His laws are higher than the laws of this land. Okay, devil, start whipping out executive orders and all these laws across the nation, but I can tell you that there is a higher law. And it's not in the land, it's in the heavens. Come on. I'm just thankful that we can speak the name of Jesus. Come on, we can speak the name of Jesus over everything. You know, there was a 7-year season-ish that I went through with a really bad illness that my dad had. And there were days that I would come to church that my heart was breaking. I didn't know if my dad was going to breathe another breath that day. But I knew I learned the hard lesson of praise and worship, that I wasn't supposed to carry what wasn't happening. I was to praise God for what was happening. And time after time after time, I would witness miracles and God would intervene and God, like, He would pull my dad out of a death sentence. And it was amazing what we experienced because we applied faith to the impossible and let God be sovereign. Are you getting this? Are you understanding what I'm trying to say? God, we just speak Jesus. I just want you to do that right now. I just want you to begin to speak Jesus over every impossibility. And if you don't have any, great. Start speaking Jesus over other people's impossibility. God, I just speak Jesus over this nation. God, You are sovereign. You are the breath of justice. That's what the Word of God says. The Ruah Mishpah. The breath of justice. The spirit of justice. You bring righteousness and justice to all who are oppressed. And I speak the name of Jesus. I speak the name of Jesus over this president right now in the name of Jesus. And I pray that every demon that's empowering him take a knee to the Word of God, take a knee to the Holy Spirit of God in Jesus' name. Every senator, every state representative come under the authority of Jesus Christ. Because the world is mine and all that is in it, the Word of God says. It belongs to Jesus. one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no one that will escape that. Not one person will escape that. God, we thank you that time after time after time you did miracles. You did miracles to save your people. You protected your people from the spirit of death. When the death angel came, they put the blood over top of the doorpost. You have the blood of Jesus over the doorpost of your heart. He will protect you. He will come to you. He will not leave you as orphans. I think that's written in the word somewhere. Amen. Come on. Lord, I pray that you begin to stir our hearts this morning, God. Begin to stir our hearts that we begin to speak the name of Jesus over every influence, over every place where we work or wherever our metron is, our sphere of influence, that we begin to speak the name of Jesus, and that just because our very presence is in the room, that things change, that we bring the favor of God just because we were there, just like Joseph. He became an authority in jail. Come on, he was trusted in jail, and he was put there apparently because he lied. Right. The authority and the favor of God followed Joseph no matter where he went. It always said, but God was with him. You need to understand something, church. God is with you. Embrace your journey. Embrace your testing. Nobody ever said it had to look pretty. It doesn't have to look pretty. You just need to say yes to God. Lord, I pray for Vi this morning. She's in the hospital in Williamsport. She had a heart attack. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, God, that you are restoring Vi's heart even as we speak. God, I pray that the Spirit of God would just fill her room right now, God. And every test that they do, everything that they perform, they'll find nothing in Jesus' name. I break every power of hell that's come against her, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I break every curse. I break every stronghold over her life in Jesus' name. And I declare a clean bill of health, and that Vi will walk out of that hospital right after they do the test on Monday. God, I thank you, Jesus. I pray it's a fantastic testimony to her family. God, we just thank you for your healing power, and pray for Doug. Doug is going through a little bit of rehab right now. We just pray, God, for his heart. We pray for his situation, God. It may seem impossible in the earthly realm, but God, we pray a brand new heart for Doug as well, God. That you would just minister to his body, heal his knees, God, in Jesus' name. I command every disease to leave his body. I pray the power of God come into his room right now. In the name of Jesus. God, thank you. Thank you for Doug. We pray for Haley, Alan's sister. She has a procedure tomorrow. She's having her thyroid out, right? Just want to make sure. God, we just thank you for Haley. God, we pray a complete success. But first, God, I want to pray for a miracle, God, that you would just come right now wherever Haley is, that you would come into that room. And the power of God just touch her thyroid right now. I break every curse. I break every power of hell that has come against her body. I pray, God, for the revelation of Jesus Christ to come to her mind and heart, and Holy Spirit, that you would just speak to her, God, that she would come to know Jesus. And Carolyn, too, God, their mom, I just pray for her, God, that you would just minister to them, God, that they would understand their need for Jesus. And we just speak Jesus over that whole family. God, I pray for Erin as well, Patty's daughter, just complete healing in her body, God, that you would continue to minister to Erin. We thank you, God, for her. God, I pray for Brody. He's been on my mind this morning, and God, we just speak Jesus over that situation. God, God, forgive us for being afraid at times of what might not happen. And we break the power of hell, of fear over what's going to happen to our kids. I know I had a situation with my own kids at one time where I was afraid that something would happen to them that happened to me. And the Lord spoke to my heart that I was actually empowering that to happen again because of my fear. And I had to repent for that fear. I can't tell you the miracles that happened after that. Huge. No, I didn't want it to happen. But it wasn't up to me. It was up to God to work in their life. So I just encourage you this morning, and what you can't control, just give it up. Just give it up to God and repent for trying to control it, for trying to do it. So I just want to speak over your life. God can do it. He can do it, and He'll do it. Thank you, God, for doing it for Brody. In Jesus' name. God, thank you for your presence. Just come and anoint the word of God this morning, Lord. We just come before you. We need you, God. We speak Jesus over this house. That your word would go deep into our souls and our spirit. God, that just come in and change us, God. Fill us, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, God, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Just go to someone this morning and tell them they're amazing. Tell them God will do it. Psalm 105, 16 through 23. So God decreed a famine upon Canaan land, cutting off their food supply. But he had already sent a man ahead of his people to Egypt. It was Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were bruised by strong shackles, and his soul was held by iron. God's promise to Joseph purged his character until it was time for his dreams to come true. Eventually, the king of Egypt sent for him, setting him free at last. Then Joseph was put in charge of everything under the king. He became the master of the palace over all the royal possessions. Pharaoh gave him authority over all the princes of the land, and Joseph became the teacher of wisdom to the king's advisors. Then Jacob, with all of Joseph's family, came from Canaan to Egypt and settled in Goshen.
Smile. We got something to smile about, amen? We do. Here's what I found as Sherry was praying and she was speaking, and I found this. Some of you probably came into this house thinking, you know what, Lord, this has been a great week, great month. Things are going so well in my life. I'm so blessed, and that's great, and for that we rejoice. But others are coming in there with sometimes just some heavy loads that we carry for our family, we carry for our culture, we carry for our nation, we carry for our finances, we carry for our relationship, and the list can go on and on. Here's what I found, church, is that if you're feeling a little bit down, you're in that second group, get around people like Pastor Sherry when she prays to join the first group, because we have much to be happy about. We have much to, and easily the cares of this life can eclipse the grace of God and the love of Jesus, and I get that. We live in this world, and there are difficult times in this world. You will have tribulation, but fear not, I have overcome this world. In fact, in the book of Revelation, in the letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, every one of those church letters that were given to those churches there on the island there, or the extension of Asia Minor, the churches of Asia Minor, every one of those letters say this: He who overcomes, I will. And there's seven promises in there. In fact, you remember the series we did a couple years ago, and maybe you can remember the image. It was from The Incredibles, right? But their faces were blacked out. They were just the overcomers, and that's who we are to be as Christians, because we have so much in us to overcome. And it's not our own will. It's not our own strength. It's the power of Jesus Christ, His blood, and the Holy Spirit for believers that's been given to us. Praise God. Glad to see you all today. Just blessed to be in the house of the Lord. My Clark Kent glasses. Those of you that are at my age would remember that, right? Who? As you remember, I ended the message, mid-message last week, so I really want to, I will catch you up quickly, and then we will finish this message today, and very possibly this series today. If you happen to see the sign out front, Revivals in the Air, we had pondered that for quite some time, how to put that together, but really, in fact, I'm going to bring the image here probably next week as part of my message, if I remember to send that to Peggy, who so graciously and patiently waits upon me every week for me to finally send my things in, and she's amazing. So we thank you, and Larry, who comes in to support her and help her in the technology, I'm sure, right? But I just feel led to share something with you. So we have a beautiful logo on the front door, and on that it says Life Tree, right? And so, and if you come here in the evening, that logo, when the sun shines through, it might shine where the cash register is or on the wall. But so in any case, Sherry and I were in here one afternoon, and she had parked the Honda right out front, just kind of where she parked it. And we're looking around, and she happens to look up above the bookshelf, the bookstore, the little bookstore we have up there. And she says, look at that. And if you remember, on top of that bookshelf is a word that actually Deb had made. And so she actually made both components of this, by the way. She made the Life Tree logo on the door. And then she made the Believe sign that we have on top of there, because that's certainly one of our themes, is believes. That's why they call us believers. Do you know that? They call us believers because we believe. We believe in the supernatural. We believe in a God that we may not be able to see, but He sent His Son, God in the flesh, that the Bible tells us is here. We have the witness of the Word of God. We have the witness of the testimony of Jesus Christ. We have the witness of the Holy Spirit. We have the witness of nature that's been created, that there is a God who cares. There is a God in heaven who hears us. And we believe because of that. But interestingly, on that, where Sherry had parked that day, the sun hit it, and we were just leaving, and she happened to look up as we were getting ready to walk out the door. And on the wall was the Life Tree logo against this wall in the cafe, right above the word believe. And what it said was, Life Tree, believe. Life Tree, believe. I've never seen that before, as long, well, because we had to park the car exactly where it was. Then we knew it was time to put up the Revival banner, because we believe that revival will come without question. And I may be one of those who sees revival take place in just the coming days, coming weeks. I could be one of those that's mentioned in, like those mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, that all these believed without receiving the promise, but having seen it and welcomed it from afar off, and the word there is embraced it. They embraced the promise that was coming, and I'm embracing that, and I want you to embrace that, even if it's so hard to even comprehend that God could do a work in this nation. He will do a work in this nation. I believe because I'm a believer. And I believe He's going to do a work in your families. I believe He's going to do a work in our schools. I believe He's going to do a work in this community. I believe He's going to do a work in this county, this state, and this nation, and in the world. I believe that. That's why I'm a believer. Amen. Praise Jesus. Power of waiting. Some of you may be tired of hearing about the power of waiting, but I don't think so. I've actually heard no complaints, which I wouldn't anyway. You guys are amazing. If you've missed some of the segments, I want to just remind you of our key verse, but this is from Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will renew their strength if they wait upon the Lord. And two key words, if they wait, it means they look. They're waiting expectantly for something to happen, not waiting, drumming our fingers like we're in the waiting room of the dentist or the doctor or any other professional. We're waiting, expecting something amazing to happen. They will renew their strength. And the word there, renew, in the Hebrew means you're going to get something better than where you started. You're going to get something better when we wait upon the Lord. And now we're in this message of Joseph. Fascinating account. I won't take the time to review the entire story. I will touch on some of the highlights. But if you remember, if you were here last week, I termed Joseph the poster boy for waiting, for the power of waiting. He's like the, if you were to have to take a scriptural context and say, who is the person, now we already talked about Jesus Christ, he's always our role model, but outside of Jesus, who would be the role model for waiting and receiving something through the waiting and through the enduring and through the perseverance? And it's this man, Joseph. But I want to, by now, some of you, and it came to me as I studied this week, and I want to ask you, it may come to some of you, this thought. Question, what is the difference between the learning experiences in life that all persons encounter compared to those of the believer? Right? Think of that for a minute. I'm not just preaching up here good ideas. I'm preaching the Word of God. And when I bring the Word of God, there's something supernatural attached to it. And so I'm not just giving good advice. I'm not against good advice, but I don't come up on this pulpit to preach good advice. I come up in this pulpit to give you the power of the Holy Spirit through His written word. And the difference between us in this series that I'm trying to so desperately drill down into all of us is that there's something different. It is said that Edison, when he tried the light bulb, you've heard the expression, he failed 1,000 times. He said, I didn't fail 1,000 times. I just found 1,000 times it wouldn't work, and I've learned from that. And so we learn from our experiences. Remember when the illustration, when your children are young, if they may not listen to you, not touch the stove, but they learn to keep themselves from harm the first time they touch it. And God forbid, their finger gets burned, and they learn from that. I'm talking about something more than that. I'm talking about more than just natural learning. And the answer to that question for the believer, it's the knowledge and conviction that any God-directed situation will in time have a God-glorifying outcome. That's the difference. This is not just life 101. We all experience learning sessions in our lives that we may or may not understand. It's from the work of God. But I'm talking about these amazing, even though at the time we don't know it, as it was with Joseph in chapter 37 of Genesis, when he had that dream that he was gathering sheaves of wheat, and he shared it with his brothers. Hey, you know, my sheave, when it stood up straight, and you, all of you guys, when you stood around, your sheaves were bounding down to my sheaf, and they didn't really like that. And then he shared a similar dream with his father, Jacob, or Israel, again, his two names, same man, Jacob. He shared it with him. He says, Jacob said to his son, Joseph, are you saying that your brothers and us, your parents, are going to bow down to you? And clearly, did it come across as a little bit arrogant in their minds, at least. It was not well received. Because of that, the brothers hated Joseph. He not only had shared that dream with them that they didn't like, because he was younger than all the 10 older ones. Benjamin was the only one that would have been younger and probably quite young at that time and may not have been old enough to even gather a sheave. I don't know. But this is the Joseph who is sharing with his father, hey, my brothers were out in the field and they weren't doing their job, and father, you'd be disappointed. And whatever word it was, he gave a bad report to his father. And the scripture says his brothers hated him even more for his words and for his dreams. And for that, they decided at first choice to take his life. They saw him coming with that coat of many colors, that tunic that we had talked about. And the story we've all learned, those of us that attended Sunday school, the coat of many colors, because he was the favorite son of Jacob. And Jacob had given him this coat of many colors to wear, a symbol of royalty and a symbol of favor because of Jacob's love for this young son, Joseph. But as he comes, one of the brothers talks him out of killing him and decides that, well, we can sell him and make a little bit of money off of him. And so they do that. They take Joseph, they strip him of his clothes, They throw him into a pit. They're thinking about what to do with him. They decide to sell him when they see the Ishmaelite traders coming along on their camels. And so as they travel by, they make a deal with these people for 20 shekels of silver, I believe it was. And they take Joseph out of the pit. And I can't help but wonder if Joseph, you know, maybe not knowing what was going on up above, thinking he might be released at that very moment, when in fact he was actually being sold into bondage, into slavery. And so I suspect that those Ishmaelites probably tied him. They probably bound him. And whether they put him on a camel or had him walk, we don't know. But it says they took him into Egypt. They explained the scenario to their father when they returned, because they took an animal's blood on that coat of many colors, that tunic, that multicolored, multi-pieced garment. And they put an animal's blood on it, and they took it to their father, Jacob, and said, your son, our brother, Joseph, has been killed by a wild animal. And, of course, Jacob mourned and mourned. There was no comforting Jacob. Joseph is sold into slavery in the Potiphar's house, but he becomes the lead servant in Potiphar's house. Potiphar was the captain of the guard. He was part of the royal plan. It would be like the head of the secret service in our culture. And so because of that, when Potiphar's wife would later falsely accuse him, that Joseph was not thrown into any prison in Egypt, because I'm sure there were many. He was thrown into the royal prison. It made a big difference, because time would pass when he was thrown into the prison. The same thing had happened to Joseph in Potiphar's household began to happen to him in the prison. He became the chief steward of the prison. In fact, the head of the royal prison put him in charge of all the prisoners there that were in his pod or in his sector. He was responsible for their meals and for their conduct and all that goes with it. And he was there a number of years. We don't know how long. All we know is from the time of the dream until the time he stood before Pharaoh was at least 15. 15 years. He's in prison and he begins to, all of a sudden, not only is a man who has dreams, but he recognizes the gifting that God has given him in this process. Somewhere along the line in that 15 years, he learns he could not only get dreams, he could interpret dreams. So two of the royal servants had been thrown into prison by the king, by Pharaoh. He was upset at them. And so as they're in there, they had a dream. They both had a dream on the same night. The cupbearer had a dream that he was out there and he saw this vine grow up with bunches of grapes on it. In the dream, he took the grapes and he squeezed them and turned them into wine and put them in the Pharaoh's cup and handed it to Pharaoh. Well, the baker had a different dream. The dream that the baker had, as he was walking, he had baskets and of loaves of bread on his head. And as he was walking, the birds were taking the bread out of the top basket. They have these dreams. They're troubled. They bring them to Joseph the next morning. And Joseph says, I can help you with that dream. Again, we're not told by the scripture how he knew that he was gifted to interpret dreams, but he was. So he gives the good news, bad news to the So the cupbearer says, I got some good news for you. He said, the dream, here's what it means. The dream means that in 3 days, in fact, there was three groups of grapes, in 3 days, Pharaoh is going to call from you, and you're going to be returned to your normal place, and you're going to be returned to being a cupbearer for the king. And so it was. To the baker, he says, I got bad news for you. In 3 days, the king is going to call from you, and he's going to take your head off your shoulders, and you're going to be hung. And sure enough, in 3 days, it happened to both of them. But Joseph said this to them. He said, when you do, when this happens and you're out of this prison, he said to the cupbearer, he said, please do something. Remember me. Remember me. I've told you what the dream means. I've eased your trouble. And sure enough, 3 days. I wonder if it wasn't on his way out the door, the baker's getting set free. I'm sorry. Well, the baker was too, but the cupbearer is set free. I wonder if Joseph one more time says, don't forget me. Cupbearer goes and has been returned to his space, his royal position, and he forgot Joseph. So now Joseph is in the prison a number of years more. But something was taking place in the supernatural that Joseph may or may not have understood and probably didn't understand. His journey through the prison, being a slave to Potiphar, and his journey in the prison was actually paying off not only for his reward and not only for his family's reward, but he was going to become an integral part of the covenant that God had made with his great-grandfather Abraham. He wouldn't have known. How could he have known? How could he have known it would play out this way? Other than that dream he had when he was 17 years old, that somehow, my family's going to bow down to me. It hasn't happened yet. But something took place, and that's why I love this passage in the Psalms, and that's why we return to it this week. It is such a beautiful illustration, not only the history of the people during their time of the Exodus and before that, but it's such a beautiful history of what happened with Joseph. In chapter 105, verse 16, it'll be on the screen behind me if the tech team would please put that up. 16 says this: God decreed a famine. He cut off the food supply. It wasn't just in Egypt. It wasn't just in Egypt. It was in the entire land. And that's why Jacob and his family, they started to hunger too. But something had happened 7 years before that. When this Joseph got out of prison, he was called for by Pharaoh because, in fact, I want to get ahead of myself because I have a note on us I kind of want to share. I think it's so important for us to understand. During the prayer time, I want to put a bookmark there. During the prayer time, Pastor Sherry had mentioned something that I think is very fitting for us. And I want to just articulate it this way, that when we talk about our success and Joseph's successes, it didn't seem like Joseph would be successful if he was a slave. It didn't seem like he was successful if all 10 of his brothers turned on him. If you've ever been betrayed, it's one thing to be betrayed by people you don't know that well. It's another painful thing. It's a very painful thing to be betrayed by your closest friends and family. And we can all, I think, relate to that. If you can't, I bless you, and I would say you've had favor in this life if it's never happened. But by all appearances, it didn't look like he had favor. It didn't look like he was a success. He was nearly murdered by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was betrayed. He was betrayed by Potiphar's wife. He was falsely accused. He was, after being sold into servanthood, he was then put into prison. It didn't look like the favor of the Lord, but the scripture says, as Pastor Sherry mentioned in the prayer time, God was with him. The Lord was with him the entire time. And we can't see it when we read the story other than the inspired word of God that tells us God was with him the entire time. And I said that to segue into this. What we look at, we look at what we are now in the waiting. God sees us as we will be. Joseph's brothers, they looked at him as someone they didn't like. He was rude. In their opinion, he was cocky and arrogant, and they didn't like him, and they were jealous of the favor that was on his life by their father, Jacob. And then he would have said, you know, if you'd asked him when he was in that pit or in the servanthood or in the jail, you know, Joseph, well, how's your life going? I don't know how he would have responded, but I don't imagine it would have been very positive. But it doesn't matter how we see our lives. What matters, folks, is God, how God sees us. And I want to bring a couple illustrations because this came to me this week. I thought it was so fitting and so beautiful. I want to talk a moment about that man named Saul, the first king of Israel. Because what you'll see in the life of Saul and ultimately the life of David is how God sees things. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, Saul goes down to a city called Michmash. He's sent there by the prophet Samuel. Samuel says, go down there and wait for me in 7 days. I'm going to return to you, and we'll make a sacrifice. They knew that the Philistines were coming out to battle. So the enemy was on their doorstep, and Samuel, for whatever reason, we're not told by the scripture, says, you go down, Saul, you go down, take the armies down, and I'll come in 7 days, and I'll sacrifice. We'll get the favor of the Lord. Well, if you remember the story, Saul went down. The Philistines came to attack them. They were mounting on the border. And finally, the seventh day is coming. It's starting to getting dark, and it's near the end of the seventh day. Saul says, you know what? He says to his servants, just bring me a sacrifice, and I'm going to sacrifice to the Lord. I'm just going to do this myself. Now, again, among other issues, not only was he disobedient to the prophet, but Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was not a priest. He was not allowed to offer the sacrifice. But he was being pragmatic in his mind. He was being practical. Let's get this done. Samuel comes down. Still the seventh day, comes to do the sacrifice. He sees the sacrifice is made by Saul. He says, what have you done? What have you done? And he says in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, he now tells Saul, but now your kingdom will not endure because of his disobedience. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. We know that was David. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be king, commander over his people. Isn't that interesting? The Lord has commanded this person who's not named, but we know it's David. He has commanded him to be a commander over his people because you have not kept the word of the Lord that he had commanded you. What Samuel probably didn't know, clearly didn't know, and what Saul definitely didn't know, that on that day, at that time, about 7 miles away from Michmash, there was a little town of Bethlehem. And outside of Bethlehem was that young teenage boy out in the sheepfold, and he was tending the father's sheep. This is the man that God did not say he's going to become the commander. What does he say? He will be. He is the commander over his people. He has commanded him to be it. I wonder if David got the word out there in the sheepfold that day. The command had already been issued by God. This is going to be the commander of my armies because, Saul, of your disobedience. 7 miles away, a teenager, he was not leading an army. He was just following sheep. In fact, later on, when David would become king, God reminds him, I took you from following sheep to leading a nation. Man, what a promotion that is, huh? But I'll tell you what, David went through the ranks. He went through the ranks, and he definitely paid his dues. Then in 1 Samuel 15, something else comes. You remember that Saul was commanded by Samuel to wipe out the Amalekites for what they, the word of God says, for what they did to my people in the wilderness. If you were to go back into your Old Testament there, it's in Deuteronomy, I believe, that God Moses related to the people that God is going to ultimately wipe out the Amalekites. He says, for what they did to my people in the wilderness. And what they did to the people in the wilderness, as the Hebrews had been in the wilderness, and as they traveled, you, in any group of that large of a number, you always have some stranglers. You have the elderly. You have the handicapped. You have people that were slow. And the Amalekites would come from behind, and they would attack. They would attack the sick, and they would attack the infirmed, and they would slow down the progress. They were backstabbers. And God says someday in Deuteronomy, someday they will pay the price. Well, guess what? That day came. Samuel says to Saul, go down there and take care of this that has been prophesied by the Lord during the wilderness through Moses. Go down. It's now your turn to wipe out the Amalekites. Saul goes down. He has a huge army. He goes down there and begins to wipe them out. Oh, and the order is this, and wipe out every man, woman, child, animals. I'll put a little bookmark there because another one. Because I think there's always this question, how could that be? And my belief is this, and I'll stand on it until I see Jesus and I can get it clarified one way or the other. This is my belief. My belief is that if you study the book of Genesis, particularly in chapter 10, you see about these fallen angels that they took the daughters of men, they took women, and they ravished them and had children to them. And there was this hybrid race that was living in the land of Palestine. My personal belief is that land was a land of hybrids. They weren't even, I don't want to say not human because I'm not that good on the DNA thing, but I could tell you that this is something that was the, I believe without question, the offspring of the enemy. But regardless of what the circumstances were, he told them to wipe out the Amalekites. Saul goes down, he wipes them all out except for King Agag. He takes him prisoner. We don't know why. And he also, boy, there's some beautiful sheep down there, some beautiful oxen. Man, and I'm clearly by the context of the passage, the people came to Saul and said, hey, you know, I got a farm, I got a family. How about letting us keep these? Let's not kill these oxen. Let's not kill these sheep. Let's keep some of them. And so they do. Saul agrees, and they bring King Agag back, and they bring these animals up that they're, you know, apparently just beautiful animals. Great to have. Well, here comes Samuel. He comes down, and he hears something. He hears sheep bleeding. Saul comes up to, oh, prophet, my father, I've done what you said. I've wiped out the Amalekites, did everything you said. And Samuel says, if you did, what's this bleeding of sheep in my ears? He ultimately finds and he ultimately agrees that he was disobedient. And Saul makes this statement. King Saul makes this statement. He says, in fact, I want to read it here. He says, he agrees, he has been disobedient, and he says, he had feared the enemy before. He says, but I feared the people. I feared the people, and so I left King Agag alive, and I left these sheep that are still here, as you see, I left them alive. I feared the people. I say that to say this, because now what we see in the church in 2023 America taking place is that there's a fear of the people, and don't get me wrong, we are to love our people as leaders in the church, but we are to fear God. We are to fear the Word of God. When I say fear, not to be afraid of it, as much as honor and respect it for what it is and what it says. And my opinion doesn't matter about what God's Word says, nor does anybody else's. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, a time will come when people will not listen to accurate teachings. Instead, they will follow their own desires and surround themselves with teachers who tell them what they want to hear. This is 2023 America in the church. It's prevalent. You hear me say this often. I don't know where God will send you in the coming months, the coming years, but I want to just tell you something. The one thing you will hear from this pulpit is the fact that let God be true and every man a liar. God's word is true. And he's not one to compromise on what he has said. And churches will compromise because they fear the people. Because when they fear the people, in fact, I was talking with a brother of mine, a spiritual brother, this week about this very topic because he's a believer in an adjoining county. And he sees what's taking place in the church as well. And he says, yeah, because they're afraid that the people aren't going to give their offerings and are not going to come and sit in the pews and they'll go somewhere else where they like more what they hear. Well, I don't, whether you like what you hear or not, if you like what you hear, then the Spirit must be speaking to you because to the best of my ability, my God-given ability, I bring this word from the Lord's word. After Saul was disobedient, God says this, 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, and I'll make my point. Because it's not how we view people, it's how God views us. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him for reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have seen, say that with me, for I have seen myself a king among his sons. This is that same teenager. This is that little boy out there shepherding sheep. God saw something in the sheep flock. I have seen somebody out there. In fact, the word there is actually, I have provided myself a king. The word there provided is the same in Genesis chapter 22 when God provides a sacrifice for Abraham, a substitutional sacrifice, so he does not have to kill his son Isaac. It's the ram that's caught in the thicket, and he's able to. God gives that to him as a sacrifice, and that's why in that place, in that time, Abraham names that mountain as Jehovah Jireh. God has provided, and the word provide means to see. I've said it before, I say it again, it's such a beautiful English translation. Pro means forward, vided means vision. God has seen ahead in their lives. God, oh, church, I really want to encourage you. It reminds me of what Pastor Sherry's prayer was. God sees ahead in our lives. He sees where you're going. He sees where I'm going. And he knows. God says, I have seen for myself a king among his sons. This little shepherd boy at 15 years of age, you say, did he look like a king? I don't know what he looked like. He certainly wasn't a king, at least by man's standards. But I'll tell you, by God's standards, David is already the king. Let me say that again. It may not have looked like he was a king, but by God's standards, he was already a king. That's an amazing passage, church. I mean, it came to me this week. It's like, well, it doesn't matter how we see ourselves. What we look at what we are now in the waiting period. God sees us as we will be. Whew. Praise Jesus. Verse 18, I know I touched on this briefly last week, and I want to just touch on it again. Speaking of Joseph, when he was thrown in prison, it says there his feet were bruised by strong shackles, his soul was held by iron. The Vulgate puts it even more graphic. It says the iron passed through his soul. I pondered that again this week. You know, it's one thing to have your legs in shackles. It's painful to have your legs in shackles, I'm sure, and it restricts your freedom when you're in prison, especially when you know that you're unjustly accused. But where it says there, those words, the iron passed through his soul, it was such a cutting thing. It was beyond physical pain. It was emotional pain. He had been turned on by his brothers. He had been forgotten by the king's servant. He had been falsely accused. It just wasn't going well, and his soul was lanced with iron, as though the word, and I'll say that if you've ever had a terrible loss, and many if not all of you have had, you understand what the Vulgate is trying to say here. The iron passed right through his soul. The shackles were bad enough, but the iron in the soul was so much more painful. Verse 19, though, but God's promise to Joseph purged his character until it was time for his dreams to come true. That's one of the reasons I picked the Passion Translation. It's such a beautiful way for that verse to come to our ears, to understand that God was actually training Joseph. And I don't read one way or the other that Joseph enjoyed this, but I don't imagine that he really liked the training period that he was in. We have no way of knowing if Joseph knew that he was being purged or not. His character was being purged. He was being trained. And again, I say it often, this is not a history lesson, church. This is a life lesson for all of us. It's a life lesson for all of us that there are followers of Jesus Christ. We don't understand, we'll never understand until we see Jesus face to face, the things that we encounter and the life lessons that we experience. And at times, the difficult things. We all love we were with a lovely lady. I've known her for years. She's a wife of one of my best friends. I don't know where she got this from. It saddened me. But she said, you know, life, there's only really 7 minutes worth of joy in life. Like, you know, whatever that experience, when your son or daughter's name, your daughter's a homecoming queen, or your marriage. I don't know where she got that from. It actually broke my heart. Because I want to tell you, my life is filled with joy, not only because of the lovely family that I've been given and the lovely church, people that I'm surrounded by and the friends that I have, but most importantly, I have hope in Jesus Christ. There's no flinching in that. I'll share with some of you. Sherry's been very helpful with me. Just a couple things medically going on that we don't understand with me. I'm not used to that. I'm healthy. Strong. You know, I'm not working out much, but that's my fault. But there's something going on that I didn't, it was kind of new to me, and so I'm trying to figure that out. And she's patiently working with me, and we're going to continue to explore that. But I'll say this, even when I was worshiping today, and trust me, I'm not morbid, I plan to live to be 100. So far, so good. Amen? But if I don't, and don't get me wrong, don't take this the wrong way, because I'm not flipping about this stuff. I have all the peace in the world to see Jesus at any moment. My greatest regret would be, my family, knowing that, it's this difficult for everybody. I have no regrets. In fact, it came to me, you remember the story of Job, when Job lost all that he had, basically, at least in the natural. His wife came to him and says, why don't you just curse God? Job said, though he slay me, still I will worship him. Shall I accept only good from God and not, what he says, evil, not trouble, not trials? It's not the way it is. Praise Jesus. But in his servanthood, when he was a prisoner, when he was a slave, he learned to trust God. He learned to interpret dreams. He honed his skills during those times, and even though he didn't realize it, God was honing those skills for him. He was purging any type of unbelief that could have been present in his body. He was waiting for that time when he would purge him of anything that wasn't of God, and it took some time. So Pharaoh has that dream. The dream was this, that Pharaoh says, and he tells his soothsayers this, his magicians. He tells them the dream first. Same night, he has two dreams. These cows come up out of the Nile. They're fat. They're beautiful. They're healthy. They come up. They begin to graze along the Nile. And all of a sudden, seven other cows, sleek and ugly, he calls them ugly cows, whatever an ugly cow is. They come up and they actually eat the seven healthy cows, but they don't get any fatter. They still stay lean. He said, then the same night, a corn plant comes up, and there's seven ears on the corn, and the corn is bodacious. That's a kind of corn, right? It's bodacious. It's beautiful. It's what they call that, the white and the yellow, sugar and honey, or butter and sugar. I love that. The beautiful ears of corn, but sure enough, the east wind begins to blow, and another stalk of corn comes up, seven ears, and they consume those seven ears, and these things stay ugly and lean, and nobody knows what this thing means. And Pharaoh is so troubled by this. And this is where Joseph gets his break, because the cupbearer finally opens his mouth after years and says, you know, King, I might have done wrong here, but there's a guy in jail that I met him. He's not in the regular jail. Because if he was in a regular jail, the cupbearer would have never met him. Because he was the cupbearer, he went to the royal jail. He was in the right prison at the right time. Because if Joseph was in a general population, it never would have happened. But it doesn't matter, because this is how God planned it. Because God sent somebody ahead of them to Egypt. Sent him in jail. Is this guy in jail? I told him a dream, and so did the baker, the guy you hung, by the way, a couple years ago. And he interpreted the dreams right down to it. And this Pharaoh says, calls for Joseph. They clean Joseph up, and he comes and he stands before Pharaoh. Tells him the dream. He said, Pharaoh, this is what those dreams mean. And he explains to him that there's going to be 7 years of bounty in this land. And after that, there's going to be 7 years of famine. Because you have dreamed it twice in a row, the word is sure and it's about to take place. And he said, he began to give the Pharaoh instructions. This is what you're going to need to do. You're going to find someone, a leader in your government, and he's going to be able to do certain things to prepare for this. And here's how you're going to institute this plan. All of a sudden, Pharaoh starts hearing his things like, yeah, well, this is the guy. The wisdom of God is on this man. And so he picks Joseph, and he promotes him from a prisoner, a steward in the jail, and now he's second in command of the land of Egypt. Fascinating story. Fascinating account. Joseph was 30 years old before he stood before Pharaoh. His dream was at 17, so in 13 years, if I said 15, I'm sorry. It took him 13 years in this process that he was in the waiting process. When he was waiting upon the Lord, he renewed his strength. In fact, he renewed his strength so much so that he wasn't just one of the 12 sons. Now he's second in the land of Egypt, the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. That's a promotion. And I want to say, before I move on, when the soothsayers and the magicians of this world, when the think tanks and the brilliant people in our government and in our industry, when they have no answers, they call upon God. Whether they realize it or not, they're going to look to God for an answer somewhere along the line in the history of this nation. People will have to turn to God to look for the answers. That's what we call revival. It says there in verses 20 to 22, I want to read those. Eventually, the king of Egypt sent for him, meaning Joseph, sending him free at last. Then Joseph was put in charge of everything under the king, and he became the master of the palace over all the royal possessions. Pharaoh gave him authority over all the princes of the land, and Joseph became the teacher of wisdom to the king's advisors. Isn't that amazing that he became the teacher of wisdom, of godly wisdom to these pagan people? Because they didn't have the answers. They didn't know how to institute this. And this is not Joseph's wisdom. This is God's wisdom that God worked through Joseph. But he honed those skills in the waiting period. He received the power of God, the wisdom of God, in those 13 years of the waiting. Married. He becomes married to one of the Pharaoh's princes, his daughter. Becomes married, and he has two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Interesting, isn't it? You've heard those names before. I'll touch more about them in just a moment. He has two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Interesting. The name, the first is Manasseh, or Manasseh, I should say. Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh means forget. The first son that he had, he named him Forget. Interesting choice of words and of names. But the point he's making there is this. He's now the second in the land of Egypt. He's had a difficult experience, and what he's looking at is to forget those things that happened in the past. All the way down, we'll find out later, to forget what his brothers did to him. Not forget in the natural, but forget in the vein of forgiveness. Forget the past. My future is ahead of me because God has promoted me. He has put me in this place. The other son, Ephraim, means fruitfulness. I'm forgetting the past. I've become fruitful. Boy, I'll tell you what, believers, I hope those are the names that are sticking to you and to all of us. We're gonna Manasseh and we're going to Ephraim. We're going to forget the past, and I know that God has fruitfulness, and I'm not here giving a prosperity gospel as much as God has favor on our lives, and the favor may not be that I'm a millionaire. That's a fool's errand, by the way. Anyway, that's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Genesis 42, the brothers come. Jacob says, you know, we're starving over here in Canaan. You know there's food over in Egypt. Why are you waiting here? Get going, get on your camels, get on your horses, and go over to Egypt. Well, Joseph is in charge of the food program. No, he disguises himself. It's been at least 13 years. He was only 17, so now he's 30. Whatever they do in Egypt, he didn't look like himself, but they come. Interestingly enough, remember that dream that Joseph had when he was 17, that his brother's sheaves would bow down before his sheaf? They come into his court, they begin to beg for food, and what do? They bow down. And Joseph remembers the dream. He remembers the dream. And then he, without going into the whole story, it's quite lengthy. I told you it's 10 chapters in Genesis, and it's such a significant event. He sends his brothers back. You know, he says, you got a younger brother? Why don't you bring him? I don't trust you. I think you're spies. So anyway, he sends them back, and he tells to Jacob and say, hey, the king's first in command wants to see our younger brother, Benjamin. Father doesn't want to send him. He knows what happened to Joseph. He doesn't want another one to die. So they argue about this, and they're kind of stagnant for a while. And then finally, they realize they better get the family over to Egypt, and so they do. They come before Joseph. Now the family returns. Chapter 45. I'm going to read a couple of verses. They come and they stand, and now and Benjamin, the younger brother, is there with the other brothers. Chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, have everyone go out from here. He sees all of his brothers, including his youngest Benjamin, which was his natural brother by mother and father, and that touched him all the more. So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer, and he said to them, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into slavery, sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me here before you to preserve life. Don't live in the past. I know the plan now, and so do you. God sent me here before you to preserve life. He sends his brothers back to get his father. He says something funny. This is just, to me, it's funny. Chapter 45, verse 24. He sends his brothers back with an entourage of camels and things like that and a blessing. Go get your father. Go back. All of you go back. And he says this, he says, and don't argue on the way. Isn't that funny? Don't argue on the journey back. Just go. I thought that was kind of fitting of brothers. He still knew who these brothers were. And then finally, verse 23 in our text today. And Jacob, with all of Joseph's family, came from Canaan to Egypt and settled in Goshen. And one more lesson that Joseph learned during this time is forgiveness. He learned forgiveness of what his brothers had done to him and what Egypt had done to him, but especially his brothers. Genesis 50, I'm going to read a couple of verses and I'm going to close. Genesis 50, beginning at verse 18. So time goes on. Jacob comes back. His brothers are there. The Pharaoh agrees they can have a place in Goshen. It's beautiful. There's going to be land there. They can raise their family. There's about 70 of them in all. They're going to... They're going to raise their families, and they're going to be in bondage because when God gave the dream or the vision to Abraham, it says you, your descendants, are going to be in bondage and are going to be ultimately be enslaved in a land for 400 years until the iniquity of the Amorites is complete. Well, this is just the start of that 400 years. But anyway, then Jacob dies. Well, they're thinking, the brother's thinking, okay, well, now our dad is dead. Joseph is going to now take vengeance on us for what we did to him. And dad is not here to protect us this time. Genesis 50. Jacob has died. They're afraid. They're terrified. Verse 18. The brothers came, and behold, they fell down before Joseph and said, behold, we're your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. The takeaways I want to give you as I close. The many people that he was preserving to be alive. It was not only the 12 tribes, but of course the one tribe would be of Judah. Judah, we know that Jesus Christ is a descendant. This is the covenant people. This is the covenant that God had made with all the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now that one tribe, Judah, had to be preserved especially because that would be the lineage of the Messiah. And this is how God preserved his lineage in this case, in this his seed, to protect him through history all the way along until Jesus was born and he lived and he died and rose again. This would have been impossible had they been wiped out, but God preserved them all along the way. This tunic, as I said a little bit ago, this is a coat of many pieces, and I want you to think for a moment, because I don't know what your walk has been in life before you met Christ, and those of you that are believers now, what your walk is now. But I want to just share with you, I have a tunic of my own. It has a lot of different pieces and colors on it. Some are vivid and beautiful and green and yellow and bright and red. I love red. They're colorful. And other pieces of my tunic are more drab and more mundane. And they're kind of almost like they're a little bit muddy at the bottom sometimes, because that's been the experience of my life. My life is a patchwork of great times and difficult times. And frankly, if I was to sit down and have coffee with every one of you, you would tell me the same thing. Amen? But I want to say something, believer. God has a tunic on us for a reason. And the good, the beautiful color pieces are times of favor that I've been so blessed. Where do I start? With my wife, my three daughters, my son-in-laws, this church, my health, despite what I'm working on, my career, my friends. My 45th reunion was yesterday out in Western Pennsylvania. I planned a high school reunion. I planned to go, but it just didn't feel up to it. It was just not a nice day to drive out there. But Sherry says, why do you go to that? And I get it. My class was 100 people, right, in this farm school outside of Newcastle. I said, I go because between my junior and senior, I was a pastor's kid, and we bounced around all over the Northeast. I've been in so many different schools, at least in my mind. I didn't like most of them. You come in as a new person, it's not a good thing. It's tough. It is tough. I had to fight my way out of a lot of those scenarios. Never seemed to be accepted, but I walked into that school between my junior and senior year. I even had a class ring from my old school that I didn't graduate from. That's how impromptu this was. But those people, they accepted me. They were like me. They were nice. They just, you know... So, I, long story short, I said, I'm loyal to that class because they were loyal to me. They were friends to me. They were nice to me. It's not like that everywhere. Anyway, my coat of many colors, and you have one too, because God prepares these things in the waiting. Our coats are being made. We may not realize it. And you may be getting a beautiful embroidered stripe of purple on it. And at the same time, you might have something that's kind of white and drab and ugly that sews next to it. But I'll tell you what, it's a tunic that God has made especially for you. It's just your size. Amen? And that's what Joseph wore in this experience of time of favor and time of dreams. And he was the favored son. And all of a sudden, things went south. Paul is the same way. Paul's known as the apostle, man. You talk about the New Testament. Paul, man, he had the giftings. He had the power. He could speak in tongues. He had the power of the Holy Spirit. He had gifts, and so much so that the sweat rags, when they take sweat rags from him making tents out into the community, people were being healed. Man, the story of Acts is, what would it be without Paul? It was great, man. He had the favor of the Lord. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 11. He says, I have endured beatings beyond count. I've been in prisons more than I can count. In fear of death often. From the Jews, I've been beaten 5 times, received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the sea, in journeys often, in perilous waters, peril of robbers, peril of my own countrymen, of the Jews, in peril of the Gentiles, in peril of cities, peril in the wilderness, in peril in the sea, in peril of the false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, I hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, dark, and nakedness, besides the other things which comes upon me daily, my deep concern is for the church. Wow. There's a tunic right there. There's a tunic. Our verse. He who waits upon the Lord will receive new strength. He will mount up on wings as eagles. God says in Deuteronomy 32:11, like an eagle teaching its young to fly. Say that with me. Like an eagle teaching his young to fly, catching them safely on its spreading wings, the Lord also kept Israel from falling. As it is with Israel, church, so it is with you. Favor of the Lord. Joseph, I didn't get to this point. I want to get to it now. Because of the favor that was on Joseph's life, because of his faithfulness, he received a double portion, just like Elisha. Remember, Elisha prayed for a double portion from Elijah? When Jacob came, blessed his son, he said, you know what, Joseph? You stay there. Give me your 2 sons. Because I'm going to bless them, and you're going to have 2 sons, and I'm going to actually cross his hands. It's an interesting story. He blessed Ephraim actually over Manasseh, but he blessed both of them. Joseph got a double portion. That's why you never hear about the tribe of Joseph. Do you know that? You Old Testament scholars, there is no tribe of Joseph. Ephraim and Manasseh, it's a double portion. He received a double portion for his belief and for his faithfulness. Yeah, Ephraim, out of that tribe, out of his lineage, would be the guy that we know, Joshua. That would lead the conquest. That would be Joseph's great-great-great-great-grandson, Joshua. Yeah, out of Ephraim. Fascinating story. Fascinating legacy of the godly. And lastly, Joseph, and he is an Old Testament type of the New Testament Jesus Christ. He was not believed. He was rejected by his own. He was wrongfully accused. He was wrongfully tried. He was punished. But the Christ was killed. But he rose to greatness. Isaiah 53, you know it well. Speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, soon to come, future to come, Isaiah wrote these words, speaking of Jesus. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened up not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears, he is silent. So he opened up not his mouth. Yet it pleased the Father to crush him. Interesting words, isn't it? Yet it pleased the Father to crush Jesus. He has put him to grief. But when you have made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He will prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. God says, and so I will give him, meaning Jesus, a place of honor, a place among the great and the powerful. He willingly gave his life and shared the fate of evil men. He took the place of many sinners and prayed that they might be forgiven. In fact, so much so that on the cross he said, for God, Father, forgive these people who are murdering me at this moment. They don't know what they're doing. Amen. What a tunic he has. You can close your Bibles. I want to ask the worship team to come up and close. want to say, I feel led to just say this as we close. It's from the book of Amos, chapter 8. We talked about a famine in the land as what drove the people, the lineage of the Messiah, or the forefathers of the Messiah. It's what drove Joseph's family, Jacob, his father, and his brothers back into Egypt. It was a famine. Interesting. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'm going to send a famine on the land. It's not going to be a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but rather for the hearing of the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the east, and they will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." I feel led to impress upon all of us the importance of the Word of God today, because people are looking for the Word and they're not finding it. Because they've amassed themselves people who want to tickle their ear, want their ears tickled, and they want to hear what the preacher to say what they want to hear. There's a famine in the land. Praise God, there's places to get there's oases out there where you can hear the Word of the Lord. And I trust that this, I believe that this place is one of those. And there are other faithful houses out there, remnants who are solid on the Word of God and won't compromise under any circumstance and under any condition. And the people that are looking for answers, interesting, they stagger from the north to the east. That means they're staggering sideways. They're so intoxicated, not by alcohol, but they're intoxicated by the fact that they don't know the answers. And they're intoxicated by the heaviness of life. And they're looking for answers and they can't find it. They're looking here and they're looking there and they're staggering. I want to just encourage you, church. People need the Word of God. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only solution to the famine in the land of the United States of America is Jesus. Amen? That's it. We're going to sing a song and we're going to close. I'll ask you to please stand as I pray. If there's a special need that something, you know, I don't know. When I preach a message like this, it's not focused on a particular thing that I can say to pray for. Maybe it's your level of faith. Maybe it's our level of understanding. Like maybe we need times to acknowledge that, God, I have not believed that you're in control of my life, and I'm a believer, and I can need to confess that to you right now. Forgive me. I've tried to take control, and when I do that, it doesn't always seem to work out. God, right now we acknowledge you as believers, as the Lord and Savior, and you are our destiny. You do know what lays ahead of us. You call us out as kings before we were ever born. But God, whatever the needs are of this house, Father, I pray that you'll minister to lives and souls today. Holy Spirit, move in this room. God, let your presence in this house do what only you can do. Relieve those in this house of pain, whether it's mental or emotional or physical. I pray for the work of the Holy Spirit to begin to minister to our hearts right now, as you've already been doing through your word. Thank you, Father, for drawing us into your house today. We bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. Praise God. Our altars are open. If you have a special prayer need, please come up. We would love to pray with you. Sing with us.
We've only scratched the surface and only had just one glance. We've tasted of your glory, but there's so much more. We're standing on horizons where earth collides with heaven. You're longing for your children to cry out for more. We cry out for more. Let it echo from this city let it rain. Here inside your presence, surrounded by your spirit, we're satisfied but desperate. Even more of you, even more of you. So let it echo from this city to the nations, the sound of praise. Let the windows of the heavens open. So let it echo from this city to the nations, the sound of praise. Let the windows of the heavens open wide and let it rain. Oh, let it rain.
Is declared, heaven falls. When the name of Jesus is proclaimed, your spirit moves among us. God, I pray, Father, have the complete impact on our lives as you would see fit. May we not stand in the way in the process, but as we wait, Father, we have a promise of something even greater on the other side. So God, I speak peace and comfort to everyone in this house. Thank you for those that are in a great time of joy, but God, I lift up those who are going through trials and tribulations and difficult circumstances, and they may not even know what the answer is. God, remind them that you are the answer, because you are our all in all. God, let that message echo wherever we visit, wherever we frequent, wherever we work, wherever we live, wherever we go. The message is Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. It is you that we worship today. Let that message echo. And for that, we thank you for this day. We bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Would you please be seated just for one moment? We're going to do a couple things as we close, fairly typical. I'm going to, I don't know if we have, I have some announcements, but we're going to go off audio and video.